So this evening, we continue in our series from Ruth, entitled From Death to Life. We've reached the final chapter in Ruth's story, with our focus being on the first 12 verses of chapter 4. Tonight, it's all about Boaz, a man of integrity, a man who obeyed God's word, a man interested in conforming to the customs of where he lived in Bethlehem. Boaz was a man who planned to do what was right. He was a good, honest man. And now as we reach this final chapter, Boaz has an important decision to make. Now you may remember the closing verse from last week. Naomi tells Ruth in Ruth chapter 3, verse 18, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Is the waiting finally over for Ruth? Is she going to get her happy ending? Well, I think it's fair to say that very little has run smoothly for Ruth. As a little girl growing up in Moab, I'm sure she dreamt of getting married. But I doubt very much that she ever imagined she was going to be marrying a Jewish man. And I also doubt that she'd have predicted that her first husband, her husband Mahlon, would have died so soon. Now a widow, she then does the unthinkable. And she moves to Bethlehem. She moves with her mother-in-law, Naomi, leaving everything behind her. This decision meant that she left her own people, her homeland, and her religion. And then she probably never would have expected to propose marriage to Boaz. Certainly not during the middle of the night on the threshing floor. It all sounds a bit crazy. But that is how the kind of story has unfolded. Now, do you ever wish that you could know the future? See the plan God has for you. What if I offered you, an envelope tonight detailing the next 10 years of your life? Inside, it includes the good and the bad, the happy and the sad. What if I said to you, though, you can open it, but you can't change the contents? What would you do? Would you still want to open the envelope? I was trying to give this some thought, and I thought if I was asked the same question, I'd leave it well alone. I'm sure I'm not alone, because living one day at a time can be hard enough. Don't you think it's far better to take things as they come? Because at some point, if not already, we have to believe God is working his plan. Behind the scenes, he's working in our lives. He's drawing us closer to him. And this is true for Ruth. Despite all the twists and turns, God has been writing. He's been writing Ruth's story and has reached this final chapter. A happy ending is just around the corner, but let's see how God concludes. Turn with me back to our passage and to our first point this evening, the preparation. Look at the first couple of verses there of chapter 4. "Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, 'Come over here, my friend, and sit down.' So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, 'Sit here.' And they did so." I guess you could say that Boaz was a man of action. He wasted no time. I think the use of the word "meanwhile" in verse 1 suggests Boaz doesn't delay. It appears he goes straight from the threshing floor immediately to the town gate. He doesn't go home. He doesn't ponder. Instead, he goes straight to the gate. I think it's important to recognize the significance of this town gate. Don't think of a gate the way we would about a gate just within a fence. You see, every town of any size had a wall around it to protect the inhabitants. A small village might only have one gate, which you would use to enter and leave. So everyone, all the farmers, all the merchants, everybody will pass through this gate. I guess trying to visualize it, I'd imagine these gates were like the city gates that you see at York, for example. They were places where people went to do business and to settle disputes. And the elders of the town, as a result, gathered near the gate because they would be called upon to be legal witnesses. You know, Boaz knew this. And as a result, he went and he sat there. He knew he was there to do business and he was there to do it properly. Like before, he was following the word of God and was following the law. And when the kinsman redeemer he'd been waiting for came along, he said, look what he said there in verse 2, come over here, my friend, and sit down. Now, you may recall from verse 12 of chapter 3 that Boaz was not the closest relative. Although he was a kinsman redeemer, there was a kinsman redeemer closer. And when Boaz spots him, he asks him to come over and sit with him. Now, although Boaz knows this relative, he doesn't address him by name. Instead, he simply calls him friend. I wonder if this was Boaz being kind of shrewd. Because Boaz is about to make him an offer he definitely can't refuse. Before we come to this offer, let's just consider how God is at work here. Because once again, we can see the silent, hidden hand of our sovereign God. The timings are all sovereignly controlled by God. Never lose sight of this. This was not a chance meeting between Boaz and the friend. It was not a coincidence in either that Boaz would find 10 elders there ready, available to act. You know, Boaz found enough elders of the town to make a legal decision properly. Do you know what? It's worth noting that Boaz acted appropriately throughout this. He was working within the framework of the elders who were there. He adhered to their leadership structure. And in doing so, he followed the law. Notice there was no sneaking behind the backs of the elders. He wasn't drumming up support, positioning himself as number one. Instead, he brings them right into it. He handles this with biblical integrity. So with everyone in place, he begins to speak to the closest relative, which leads to the second point and the largest point this evening, the negotiation. Look there at verses 3 through to 10. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth, the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have brought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are my witnesses. In verses 3 to 5, we're presented with two Old Testament legal principles. And we'll kind of consider those in a moment as we go through and continue with the story. Firstly, there's the redemption of land, Nearly said lamb. We read about this in Leviticus 25, verses 25 through to 30. Let me read them to you, because Levitical law is very clear. In fact, you can turn to it if you wish. Leviticus 25, verses 25 to 30. If you want to find it, I'll give you a second. Otherwise, it reads, if one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold. If, however, a man has no one to redeem it for him, but he himself prospers and acquires sufficient means to redeem it, he is to determine the value for the years since he sold it and refund the balance to the man to whom he sold it. He can then go back to his own property. But if he does not acquire the means to repay him, what he sold will remain in the possession of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. It will be returned in the Jubilee and can then go back to his property. If a man sells a house in a walled city, he retains the right of redemption a full year after its sale. During that time, he may redeem it. If it is not redeemed before a full year has passed, the house in the walled city shall belong permanently to the buyer and his descendants. It is not to be returned in the Jubilee. So you see, land assigned in the promised land is never supposed to leave the family. If a family needed to sell their land, the nearest relative is to purchase it. However, the land must be returned to the original family every 50 years. So, with the closest relative and the 10 elders all sitting together in one place, Boaz begins to discuss the negotiations. He starts by mentioning the land. But notice how he begins the negotiations. Notice how clever Boaz is here. He declares that it's Naomi's wish or desire to sell the land. But what's odd, she's a widow. She's not permitted to sell the land. Why? Well, because the land was to be given to the family. It stays in the family. Again, Numbers 27, 8 to 11. If a man dies and leaves no son, turn his inheritance over to his daughter. If he has no daughter, give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, give his inheritance to his father's brothers. If his father had no brothers, give his inheritance to the nearest relative in his clan, that he may possess it. There's no hint that a widow had the right to sell the property. But Boaz wants Naomi to profit from this awful situation she finds herself in. So he develops this point in his opening exchange. He makes it clear. He also makes it clear that it's the responsibility of the nearest relative. They have the responsibility to buy the land. It's not Boaz's responsibility. There was a closer relative than Boaz. He was one step removed from him. I think it's safe to assume that the nearest relative was perhaps a brother of Elimelech, or a closest to being a relative to Elimelech. Therefore, Boaz says to the relative, if you want to buy the land, buy it. But if you don't want to buy it, then I will, as I'm the next in the family line. On the face of it, this is a great deal for the relative. He could pick up the land at a fair price and add it to his own estate. And when he dies, he can pass it down to his descendants. So it's a good deal now and a great deal later on. That is why the relative says at the end of verse 4, I will redeem it. That's not all. Because there's a condition attached to the purchase. If you purchase the land from Naomi, then you must also purchase Ruth. You must commit to purchasing and marrying Ruth, the Moabitess. It's like a package deal. If you purchase the land, you get the bride. If you want the land, then you must also marry Ruth. That's the deal. That's the kind of the second Old Testament legal principle here. It regards the responsibility of a near relative in regard to marriage. And we can read about that in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through to 10. Let me read it for you. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. However, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders at the town gate and say, my husband, there's that town gate again, and say, my husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me. Then the elders of the town shall summon him and talk to him. If he persists in saying, I do not want to marry her, his brother's widow shall go to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, there's the sandal again, spit in his face and say, this is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line. That man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled. This Old Testament legal principle certainly complicates matters. And to add even further doubt, Boaz mentions that Ruth is a Moabitess. Again, there's further complications, as it then causes problems with inheritance. So that is why we read of the relative suddenly changing his tune. Verse 6, the relative says, well, I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. This probably meant the relative is already married with children, and thus his children will be the natural heirs to his property. So taking on Ruth would put his own family's inheritance in jeopardy. But perhaps more to the point, imagine explaining that one to your wife. You're going to take on somebody else. So the closest relative realized that he must turn down the opportunity. He'd be buying nothing but a future headache, which he just can't afford. So he says to Boaz, you redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. And that's exactly what Boaz does. He declares he'll redeem Ruth. And in those days, a property sale was sealed by the giving of a sandal. Poor, good luck with that if everyone was ever to have hold of one of my sandals. Like, it's like kind of like selling your house and handing over the keys to the buyer. Giving that sandal meant confirmation of the transaction. It was a done deal. And with the deal done, Boaz twice says to the 10 elders watching on, read it in verses 9 and 10, today you are my witnesses. He intended to do everything by the book because he was honorable. There he was, once again, out in front of everyone, acting appropriately. Again, he wasn't sneaking behind the backs of the elders, pushing an agenda. Boaz is an honorable man, and he wanted to honor Ruth's dead husband. Does Boaz love Ruth? Absolutely. Has his plan worked? Definitely. Is it legal? Totally. Boaz's primary motive was to buy the land, was not to buy the land, but to marry Ruth. Even though preservation of a name was critical to Israel, even though the purchase would be a financial boost for Naomi, even though this would now meant that the land would stay within the family, Boaz had eyes on Ruth. His primary motive all along was to marry Ruth. Why? Because the sovereign plan of God was being worked out. So Boaz stands out as a man of action, of wisdom and integrity. With the preparation done and the negotiations now complete, we can finally come onto the acclamation, which is the final point this evening. Look there at verses 11 through to 12. Now the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. In these final couple of verses, we see three incredible blessings. The elders at the gate, along with all those who were witnesses, pronounced firstly that the Lord may take Ruth and make her like both Rachel and Leah. These two women along with their maidservants, gave birth to Jacob's sons. These sons went on to become leaders of the 12 tribes. Together, as we read in verse 11, they built the house of Israel. They built Israel from the ground up through the children they bore. And this is a prayer for Ruth, a prayer for children, a prayer for children from Ruth's womb, who will carry on the family name into future generations. They're asking God to bless Boaz and Ruth at the same level. Secondly, they ask that the Lord make Boaz wealthy and famous in Bethlehem. Now, Boaz was already well known in Bethlehem, but now they pray his prosperity will increase, that his name will be even greater. The people understood how extraordinary it was for an older Jewish man like Boaz to care so deeply for a young Moabite woman who was a widow. All the odds were against it. Wouldn't you agree? This isn't the norm. So, how would they meet? How would they fall in love? Well, that was down to God and his plan. It was written by him, his providence. Thirdly and finally, they asked the Lord to bless their offspring. They want the future generations to be blessed like the family of Perez. And that's exactly what happened, because Bethlehem would become one of the most sacred places in the world, because the offspring of Boaz and Ruth would eventually lead and include Jesus Christ. Little did they know that God most certainly did indeed bless their offspring. So as we draw to a close this evening, what can we learn from this story? Well, we can learn something from both Boaz and Ruth, and then from God. From Boaz, we can learn about the importance of integrity in all things. Boaz refused to take advantage of both Ruth and the closest relative. He did not take advantage of Ruth while she was on the threshing floor. He also didn't take advantage of the closest relative. He had the first choice. And if the guy had chosen to redeem the land and marry Ruth, then so be it. It's better to live with disappointment than with a guilty conscience. Boaz follows the letter of the law by accepting the sandal. And twice he informs the 10 men that they are witnesses. Boaz hid nothing. There's nothing hidden because there's nothing to hide. Boaz is a man of unquestionable integrity. Are you the same as Boaz? Or what about from Ruth? We learn the importance of waiting on God. Ruth meets Boaz in the middle of the night on the threshing floor. She asks him to marry her as she intended and does all she can do. Naomi then gives her the advice to sit and wait and see what happens. She doesn't appear at the town gate because she wasn't needed there. It was Boaz, the closest relative, and the 10 elders who were needed there. There was no place for her there. She had done all that she could do. And when you've done all you can, don't feel guilty because you can't do more. At some point, we reach that point where we must wait on God. Try as we might, we cannot coordinate all the affairs in our lives. It's wise to do what we can do and then wait for the Lord to do the rest. Waiting time is not wasted time if you're waiting on the Lord. In this case, Ruth didn't have to wait much longer. Are you like Ruth? Do you patiently wait on the Lord? And from God, we learn to trust his plan and to expect his blessings. Everything about this story seems unlikely, yet it was part of God's plan from the beginning. No one could have scripted what could happen but God. If you roll back the clock to the famine in the land, Elimelech's decision to go to Moab seemed questionable at best. Yet God used it to bring Ruth and Naomi together. And when Ruth said, "Where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. Your God will be my God." She had no idea what was to come. She knew nothing at all. The future was as much a mystery to her as ours is to us. Ruth didn't conspire to live with Naomi so she could meet Boaz years later. No, she committed herself to Naomi's God and took that next step of faith. Those steps led to Bethlehem and then to the field of Boaz. And then later on, they led to her to meet, going to the threshing floor and then onto a wedding. And later still, they'll lead her onto childbirth and the birth of the son. Generations will come and go, and the road will eventually lead to Jesus. Faith means taking the next step with God and leaving the results to him. We must learn to trust in his plan and accept his blessings. Do you trust in God's plan? Do you expect to receive his blessings? You know, trusting in God's plan may initially be costly, but it is always profitable. And at the same time, trusting in God's plan will always bring great blessings. Put your trust in God, I pray. Believe me, you won't ever be disappointed. Amen.